once you see stop for the screen, you just record. And you're it.
Okay, I'm business.
We're good. Let's see.
Sounds simple.
Let's see. Sunday, December 9th.
Evening.
Evening,
somebody could pray. This time.
Yes, Lord, by your Spirit.
Yes.
We thank you.
Yes.
We thank you for the light that you've been giving us, O Lord. We ask that there would be that light tonight, Lord.
Yes.
We ask for your blessing, Lord, and we ask that we would be drawn together in that bond of love that covers a multitude of sins by your Spirit. Do that good work.
Yes.
We thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. You know, of course, that's the way the Lord works, but when we were talking about Hebrews 4:12, and then talking about the rest, you know, where with you rest the weary, and then it's for this Word of God is quick and powerful. It's like we're talking about the effect the Word of God has on people. Isn't that a rest? Isn't that causing something to happen to us that's not normal?
Mm.
I've gotten used to it. And, you know, what we had in the church had been a knockdown drag, you know, knockdown battle to try to do things for God. And the Word of God takes care of it for us. And, you know, I noticed something in the 12th and in the 13th verse of Hebrews, it says, it's like we're talking about the Word of God, and the next thing we know, we're talking about God. It's like it's interchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? For He will do this, and for the Word will do this, for He will do this. It's pointing right back to God. That is His Word. And He wants that in us. He wants the effects of that in us.
Mm.
He wants to make us into His divine nature. And that Word will do it. So we have changed a lot. And there's been a major change that's taken place. But we haven't begun to see what's coming. And, you know, God's going to do some glorious things. And every so often I start thinking about Clarence Rossi. And I thought about him two or three times yesterday. And I thought the strange situation involving him. You know, Joyce Billings knew him really well. The Billings knew him. Clayton, Dale knew him really, really good. My brother Clayton knew him. And he went out to Seattle with Dale, and Dale, I have his Bible here, and Dale wants it. It was, you know, well, he gives stuff away, you know, he wants that Bible. And the letter, the vision that Twyla had, when Twyla read it one day, I was telling her what would happen just a couple months ago, well, it was before, while Joanna was alive. And she sat down and started to cry, because she knew, she could feel the effects of that vision way back when, you know. So we have only begun, and God is letting us know, that's all. No great people, just, He just said, this is what I'm going to do. And so, join me.
Yes.
Get with the, you know, with the program.
Mm-hmm.
His program.
Mm.
Yeah, I was just dwelling hard on the first line of Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, or to work to get into that rest.
Actually, the New King James says diligent, but
oh,
yeah.
What is it?
Well, maybe
it
says,
let us therefore be diligent.
Oh.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Good job, Charles.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Charles.
Yeah.
But that was a real eye opener today. Ken was up talking about the rest, and it hit me. Mm-hmm. You know, it says in the 11th verse,
You know what? I like the verse before. But I'm going to start in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward spoken of another day. So, you know, this is all pertaining to back when they came out of Egypt and stuff. But there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest as himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I like that.
Uh-huh.
That's where I want to be. And then it says, you know, let us therefore be diligent to enter. You know, and back, I was just reading back farther too, because it's a nice introduction to it all.
Yeah.
For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. And I that caught me this morning. I happened to just be reading in Hebrews this morning. And I thought, so they heard a gospel, those people that came out of Egypt. You know?
Yeah.
And it was a gospel that would save them. You know, even though it didn't actually involve Christ at the time, but it was a promise that they would have salvation, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, not all of them necessarily, but we know, but which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he said. So I swore in my wrath they shall enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Then it goes on to say rest of the seventh day. But yeah, I thought that was kind of interesting that, you know, God always more or less had a gospel, you know. And then the ultimate one came with Jesus Christ, because that's what brought all them that had faith forward to receive salvation, you know. So, yeah, kind of ties it all in.
But the thing that stopped them was unbelief.
Right.
And the thing that is amazing to me is the faith that you guys are developing. From my perspective, I'm just, you're looking at it and you're saying, well, I haven't gone very far. I'm saying, compared to what? I've been around this program for a long time. I've watched a lot of things. I've never seen this yet. This is the first time we've ever seen it. And, I mean, I've been with, I won't mention the name, but I've been with a lot of the parties. In Seattle, in here, whatever. But I've never seen what I'm beginning to see. And, emphasis on the things of God, on God's Word. And faith held by hearing, and that by God's Word. So what's going to happen as we keep on listening? As faith is increasing. The faith is increasing in you guys. It's increasing in me. It's a lot different than it was. And have I reached some great plateau? No. But I have certainly changed.
Oh, yeah.
I've changed a lot. And my confidence in the Lord is changing. And see, that's what Don Herwin says. Okay, in verse 13, for neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked before, and are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now we're, is that still, it sounds like it's talking about the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it?
I think so.
Well, then that's the fourth member of the Trinity. What are we talking about? Is there God the Father, God the Word, God the Son? You know what I mean?
I don't know about plateaus. I think we're just finding new mountaintops. But verse 16, too, is just talking. We've been talking about promises. And it's verse 16. There, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need.
Yeah, come boldly to find grace.
Yeah, I mean, come boldly under the throne of grace,
yeah,
that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of help in the time of need. I mean, oftentimes we kind of just talk about the grace and mercy of the Lord, and kind of, you know, we dwell on the fact that, you know, we can't earn it, you know, and it's just this wonderful gift. Yet, you know, Scripture is telling us to boldly go seek it,
Yeah. Oh, this is crazy. This whole group of it, you can't leave any verse out. I was just reading 14 and 15 right before that.
Yeah, well, great.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, a lot of people would stop there and go, yeah, that's, you know, God the Son. No. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Who cannot be tempted? Only God, mm-hmm. the Father. That, yeah.
That's what it is.
And then, you know, and then of course 16 really follows. I mean, because of him, we can come to that throne of grace, you know.
Therefore, come boldly.
Boldly.
I mean, get die.
Yeah, that's what's
not sheepishly.
Cool. That's a nice word.
Not sheepishly. It's like
yeah,
you know, boldly with confidence, with faith. You know,
yeah. What is difficult in that one? You come boldly to the throne of grace. Those are almost on two opposite levels.
Yeah, exactly. That's the kind of the whole thing. I was like, I'm going to very strongly go to this place where I'm going to ask for all this help because I need it.
Yeah,
that's why I love that one song, "The Mercy Seat."
Yeah,
you know,
I come running. Yeah,
yeah, come running.
Come running to the mercy seat. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. I have a
boy, and that's the truth.
Yeah.
When you know you need it, you might as well run to it.
Yeah.
You know?
But it's one thing to sing songs like that. It's done, and another thing to be part of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know?
And that's what the word has done. It makes you identify with those kind of phrases, you know, a lot more than you ever did before, you know, for me anyway. And I hear it in you guys, too, the same thing.
And you know, we often say, you know we're not the only one. We know that God is doing this over. Think about the anointing that was on that artist who sang that song.
Yeah.
I mean, they had that very revelation.
Yeah.
They had to.
They had that revelation in a powerful way.
And
you go, you know, whenever we come across someone who goes, boy, this song is really, and I'm going, you know, that's confirmation that we can be humble because we're not the only.
The other one I love this morning is "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The one that sings that, because it's just so. I remember a week or two, or maybe it was 3 weeks ago, that hit me really profoundly. I just wanted to keep singing it. Mm-hmm. You know, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
But try not to play them too often.
Right.
Try and stagger them a little. So, yeah, 3 weeks of you. All right. I really like it. Anyway,
it might have been a month.
Good. You know, and that's kind of a little bit this morning, too. I was thinking about love, you know, God's love. And you see how He is showing us things and opening up things, and we continue to get these little, you know, little wrinkles, and then the cumulative effect. Ken and I were talking a little bit about how, you know, we have a meeting like this, and there'll be five or six or seven little, just a little bit extra, or a little different interpretation, or a little bit more revelation, and all of a sudden, you know, some of the haze is lifted, and all of a sudden we have a concept that, you know, comes in and can dwell within us. And it's, to me, I just love that. You know, a little bit, you know, how is it, brother, that one has one, one has another, one has another. And we see that in action.
You know, I thought of that driving home. I thought of when Paul went up to address Peter. And it was like, well, they were apostles, prophets, but it was like, well, let me bring something that I think you mistook from God, you know, from His Word. Let me correct you on that, or you know, And that's what he did, and then they realized that, yes, we were following too much in the old footsteps, especially for the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if they totally gave everything up for themselves, but, you know, as far as some of their law and whatnot, but it was like one, you know, and let the spirit of the prophet be subject to the spirit of the, you know, the other prophet, you know, I mean, and that's kind of what I think the Lord sent Paul up there and said, you know.
Yeah, you're acting a little bit too much like a Jew.
Yeah.
Basically. Yeah. You're hanging on a lot.
You're missing the part of the...
Hanging on a little too much to the old stuff.
Yeah, that I'm God, and I decided to include all these other Gentiles and every nation and tongue, you know. Okay. Which, of course, it had just happened, so that, obviously, that would take some time to settle in, I think, you know, I mean. Because they were, I mean, they all they'd ever heard was they were the people of God. They were the people of God. They were the people of God. And you didn't have nothing to do with anybody else. But, see, that's the awesomeness of God and His mercy and grace, and it's like, yeah, but my plan's always been that I'll take everyone who wants to come to me, you know.
That might be one of the first examples of an unfolding revelation.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Paul had this, and he was seeing that they hadn't quite seen this yet. They hadn't quite, they weren't letting go. You know, you can check me, but I think, doesn't Paul kind of call off Peter and say, this is pretty hard, what you're saying. In order to be in the club, this is what you've got to do. And that was never, you know, God never put that out there. That's your way of making this feel good. You know, okay. You know, so.
Yeah. Yeah.
I kind of, and it's interesting, because your point is well taken. Paul is going to go up, he's basically going to pull on the cape of the lead apostle,
yeah,
in many ways, and he's going to call him out because he feels he's not quite right on this, and yet when they get all done, they kind of go, we have to all agree. This can't be, you know, can't be a 11-1, 10-2. We have to be unanimous in this.
We have to be of one mind.
Yeah, which also fits so many things.
Right? Yes, yeah,
and. And then Peter, you know, to his credit, sees and agrees and says, yeah.
Because, you know, I think probably what happened a little with Peter, you know, he had the vision and he went and preached, you know, and went to Cornelius and everything, saw all that happen. But I'm sure after being back with the old boys kind of thing, you know, some of that lessened, yeah, about that vision that he, yeah, saw that God gave him, you know, that, mm-hmm, yeah, even the Gentiles.
He started to shun the Gentiles.
Well, yeah.
It struck me as a little harsh of Paul to jump Peter for that, because, you know, naturally you associate with the ones that you have most in common with, you know, that, yeah, maybe something was going on beyond.
Well, it kind of sounded like he started to avoid the Gentiles.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, maybe that was going on.
Kind of selective.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think word kind of went out that they were saying the Gentiles have to be circumcised.
Somebody somewhere was saying,
yeah,
in order for this to be fulfilled.
That's the thing Paul kind of addresses, is that why do you... You know, a Jew.
Yeah.
Da, da, da.
I don't know if that was Peter. I don't know if it was in connection with his jumping Peter, though.
Well, the group of them.
Well, he did address Peter. He said, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles, why did you force the Jews or the Gentiles to live like the Jews?
Yeah.
You know. And so...
I thought the only thing that he jumped Peter about was his going over and, you know, associating with the Jews and leaving the Gentiles over.
Yeah, it was kind of viewed like he sat with his friends.
Right.
And, you know, in a way, I mean, it's, you know, you're being racist.
It might not be
bigotry going on here. No, you can't.
No, I think that's true, though. I think if you read that, that's...
I think Paul might have jumped to conclusions a little bit, too, you know.
Well, he might have had a plan, right? I mean, he went knowing that he was going to bring this up, and maybe that was just as he said, look where you are.
Well, you know. Yeah, so.
And, of course, now we're speculating.
Paul says in a couple places, or one place in particular, he says, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles.
Right.
Right.
I think you got to read the whole surrounding of when that's coming about, because I think it kind of sets up the...
Well, it's in Galatians, and he is criticizing the Galatians for having, for imposing a circumcision requirement.
But Galatians, that would mean that there's Jew Galatians and Gentile Galatians.
Well, yeah, which there sure could have been.
Well, yeah, but I don't know that, I mean, I don't know. I don't remember, it's almost
like he's kind of changing the subject about when he went and rebuked Peter for having associated with the Jews, you know.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. I don't think it's good. Well, not that he's just associating with them. It's because he's taking on the old doctrine. And they had started to take on the old doctrine.
But you know, that's easy to do.
Oh, yeah.
That's easy. Easy to do.
Because I think in Galatians... Oh, yeah, that's, yeah. For he worked on Peter and Apostles, and also working when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Okay. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed.
Yeah.
For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and that's as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified.
I don't know. Now, maybe there was some significance to the eating there that is not necessarily apparent to us. It may have been that Peter was eating kosher or something.
Well, yeah.
You know.
Well, I think there's somewhere before that that implies they wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised.
It does here in Galatians, but I don't know if that had anything to do with Peter, is my point.
Well, it's all in the same chapter, isn't it?
Yeah, or...
You know what I thought it said it fairly clearly. I mean, Paul is basically they're calling Peter out for the hypocrisy of, like, when there were no Jews around, it was fine to hang with the Gentiles, but the minute there were Jews around, like, no, I'm going to stay with the A part of the club. And I think that that's, you know, and then the other comment.
Well, this is interesting. Galatians 2:2, and I went up. This is Paul. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or head run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. So that was kind of the start of it, I think. And I think in the beginning of Galatians, when he's talking to them, was it because they were doubting that Christ's dying and resurrection? Yeah. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Anyway, mm-hmm. That's my 2 cents.
Yeah.
Actually, I'm just trying to read the scriptures for myself to make sure what it's saying. And then you can't always be sure what it's saying if you don't have the Holy Spirit enlightening you.
Yeah, that's right.
You know.
It's a strange and wonderful thing what the scriptures do to you after a while. They do something to you. You know, there's more positive faith in us than we used to have. Positive. You know, and then you could feel the Spirit of the Lord with it. And he's pushing us, goading us. And that's good. It's really good what's happening. But whatever doubt we had, you know, I shouldn't have any doubt that God exists with what I've seen. But you know what? It's not just me. You guys are the same way. None of us should have any doubt. And so how do we, after seeing what we've seen, how do you have doubt? but there's still, the devil is right there to bring some in if we can, you know. But, and if we believe, then God is going to honor that. You know, that's kind of what it is. It says they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Well, one of the things they didn't need, the gospel was preached unto the Jews, not to the ones that came out of Egypt. But because of unbelief, they wouldn't enter in. They wouldn't get into into his rest. And then here it turns the thing. So, and I saw that today. The rest is associated with the intake of God's word. That's what it is. The rest is God's word. That's what the rest is. So we have supernaturally been introduced to God's word in a way that we never have before. And which gives us a boost, you know. That really gives us a boost.
You know, and faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God.
That's what came to me as you were talking.
Yeah.
Our faith is at a different place.
Yeah.
And it's only because we're into the word.
And God is causing that.
And the word is opening up to us in new ways.
You know, I think that the natural man is a doubting
Thomas.
Doubting God's presence. Yeah. You know, you're talking about the issue of doubt.
Oh, yeah.
To be a natural man is to doubt. And so if you are going to be not doubting, full of faith, it's a work of faith. It's the natural man, you know, you can't try real hard in the natural. And
he keeps thinking he can take care of it.
Yeah, right.
The natural man is saying, okay, what do my senses tell me?
Yeah.
The spiritual man says, your senses don't count.
Right.
Yeah. You have to believe without your senses. And I think you're exactly right, Charlie. It's like, you know, if we're going to try and say, okay, I see this, I get it, I got it, I believe it. Well, you want to see something or hear something or touch something or smell something, whereas with God, it's like none of those apply. Are you going to walk in faith, which means you aren't going to see that spirit? You maybe you'll hear a manifestation. But in general, it's a position that you hold, you know, with none of the senses to back it up.
Mm-hmm. And the rest, I think, is belief, or at least the unbelief dispels all the rest. You know, no rest with unbelief. No rest there.
Yeah, there you go.
At least the rest that's being talked about there in Hebrews 4.
Oh, yeah, it says he wouldn't allow them to enter in.
Yeah, he couldn't enter into the rest.
Right, yeah. You know, a little fairness, going back to the whole thing with Peter and Paul. I mean, later on, somewhere, which still kind of baffles me, I don't completely understand this part, but then later on, Paul has somebody else circumcised to not offend the ones he's going to minister with.
Yeah.
You know? So, but it, you know what? It's probably, I and after I was thinking about it, I'm sure it has something to do with God felt like he needed to correct those because there was a thing that wasn't right with their heart or whatever. where if you need to do that because you don't want to offend so bad that you turn somebody away from the gospel,
mm-hmm.
then, you know, it's God's like, hey, I'm not going to make it follow every rule today. If this will bring them in, this is what I want you to do, you know.
Yes.
So, I mean, I think that's a good lesson to know. Like we've said so many times, you can't put God in a box, right. You know.
There is a rule of prudence on some of that stuff.
Yeah, you can't become legalistic about the part that that they were being, you know, you can't go the other way with it either and say, you know, no, nobody needs to, you know, you can't. Because God may say, hey, if this will help, bring them in, you know.
It's curious that it's included here in the Bible, though.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, well, every time I come across what appears to be a surfer of the contradiction, I go, that's covered under the thing. This is here to fool the wise.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. I put that right into, that looks like a contradiction, and that can't be, so it must, there's got to be a sneaky way in how this all settles off.
Yeah,
and I haven't seen it yet.
You know what? If you were studying, you would go, wait a minute. With the, that exactly what you say. You would go, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here. Well, not maybe in God's mind, you know.
Yeah.
You stop thinking with your mind and ask God if he wants to reveal it to you to show you. And then leave it at that.
Yeah,
yeah, my best one for that is when the Gospels contradict each other, whether it was one person or two persons.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and I remember the first time that just sort of kind of caught my attention. I called Brother Charlie and I go, you know, I understand that little things, but I mean, this is the Gospels, and they're talking, and this is just before Jesus does a pretty spectacular miracle and watch the sheep go off the cliff. How could they mess up whether it's one or two?
The pigs.
That is such a base thing. And you go, how could they be wrong on, how can they all not agree? And then you go, you know, that's just exactly the sort of thing that's going to trip you up because it's kind of like, so what's the most important thing in this storyline? Maybe that the demons cried out and they went into the pigs. Not whether there was two people or one. That's not really the point. And I just kind of, I said, you know, there you go. You gotta get past this trying to figure and just go, this is what God did. And the rest of the stuff isn't real importance.
If God, I mean, if and since God chooses foolish things to confound the wise, there would certainly be something.
I think there's a lesson there. I think God is telling us something when he has those contradictions. And that is that the way that it is true is not newspaper reporting kind of ways that it's true.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual.
Don't get lost on a triviality. This is the purpose of God.
The very document itself demonstrates that true is different. Than newspaper.
The thing itself.
And it's kind of, because actually why it's one and one and two, it's because it's two different people telling what they saw.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're relating, they're recording, basically, right? Because it's in two different Gospels that it points, mm-hmm. one says one, one. Well, so one, you know, it's like, well, what if you went somewhere and then I went somewhere and then somebody comes and says, hey, wait a minute, you guys are supposed to be of the same faith. How come he can't? And you know, I don't, oh, did he see? Well, I guess I wasn't paying that much attention, you know, or something, or whatever. I don't know if it would get that basic.
I totally accept that. But, I mean, and examples are like, what did the various people hear on the Damascus Road? You know, some people heard this, some people heard that.
Right.
And I'm going, okay, Paul's the principal of this in this setting, and this is and so what he hears is really important. But when one of the gospel writers and an apostle sees this, and another gospel writer and you know, sees something different, then I went, well, now, wait a minute. That's the part that struck me as like, I could see if there were just a couple different shepherds And one saw this and one saw that. And then, okay, but these guys were trying to chronicle newspaper reporting or whatever, the events of Christ's ministry, and they have a difference of opinion on a fairly significant point. And I just, and that's what I literally, I just backed away and said, you know, this cannot be a salvational thing. This is just in there to screw with me.
And then I also kind of thought, well, maybe only one of them got the full deliverance.
Maybe. You know, the argument would be for someone who is arguing with the Bible.
Yeah.
To kind of debate you.
Right.
You know. Hey, if this is the inspired Word of God, the inerrant Word, you know, it's got to be totally true, you know, how can there be those contradictions? You know? And on the natural, that's a pretty good argument. I mean, the good, you know, we can have these explanations. And about all I have to say is, no, God's way of being true is different.
Yeah, it's different. And you know what proves it? How come we know so many little more different scriptures than we did before? See, we would have saw it because we were seeing it in the natural before. It hadn't been revealed yet. There wasn't revelation. So. Yeah, that's why you can't
it's different.
You can't say God messed up.
Right. No, exactly right.
This is or God's not it, or so, you know.
Yeah, or
well, and he wasn't inspired. Right. He wasn't inspired on Tuesday morning, but No, obviously that's not it. So there's more,
But a great answer. Is it true? Yes, it is true.
Yeah,
it's got a contradiction. Yeah, well, yeah, it's a contradiction. But it is, you know, but it's the way that it is true that we're seeking, you know. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that we have the full revelation of the way that it's true.
I don't think
it's. I mean, he is telling us in the very document itself. Look for a different way of being true, not newspaper reporting way of being true. A different way.
Right.
Seek that.
Yep.
That's, you know, he wouldn't have those contradictions in here if he didn't intend to convey that message.
It's to fulfill the scripture that confound the wise.
Right.
Exactly. It is the sort of thing that would just, so as you said, someone who wants to try and look at the letter and not look at the spirit of the word. Yeah. And to your point, I agree. Because I just say to myself, this appears to me to be not lining up with something else. And what I go is, that's because God hasn't revealed something to me yet.
Right.
And that's, you know, while that appears like there's a contradiction there, no. I'm just not where I need to be yet because God hasn't cleared this one up yet. And to those who are saying, you know, that, well, this doesn't make sense. You go, well, no, it's not going to.
Well, and the thing is,
yet,
and if we're in that position, then don't get in an argument because, you know, you don't want to defend something that you don't know, right?
Yeah.
And you're just going to create a schism. You know, that's why now, if somebody brought it up, I go, well, I don't know. I don't want to argue with about that because I actually don't have the answer in total. You know,
which is really. That's the growth that we have.
Yeah.
Because most Christians won't say that.
No, I know. Yeah. You pick the wrong battleground when you are debating about whether it's one or two and claiming one is two or, you know, whatever you think. No, no, don't do that. Ooh. You know, readily agree. Yeah, there's one here and two. God's way of being true is different.
Yeah, I think the bigger moral there was. Demons recognized Christ.
Yeah.
And said, it's not time yet. Please don't do this. You know, and do this instead. And so he does, and then takes him right over the edge. And you go, well, you really didn't outfox him, did you? Yeah. It's like,
Yeah, they did not want to be cast into the deep.
Right.
Throw us in the pigs instead. So they threw him in the pigs. And then the pigs went in the deep.
That's what seemed to me Jesus knew all along. Yeah. He was going to get them to the deep.
Your time has come.
And I thought, but why would he take all those people's livelihood away? But you know what? Did you see the attitude of the people of that town? They didn't want them around.
Yeah, right.
Oh, they weren't happy.
Yeah. So, well, you pay a price.
Yeah, there's
you know. Yeah.
Shouldn't be raising pigs anyway.
Oh, I don't know. But I think that, anyways, my whole point for kind of dwelling on that is I understand that there are lots of settings in the Scripture where people don't hear or didn't see the same thing. But this one really grabbed my attention when it was two of the apostles came up, and I kind of went, well, these just aren't two laymen, as I'd like to say. These guys were at the feet of Jesus during his ministry and said, yeah, I saw two and I saw one, and I went, how can it be? And the more you get into it, it's like, that's really easy. I don't know yet, and then God hasn't told me, and that's okay. And can you, you know, accept that? Then the bigger point is, don't get trapped on that. And that's the part. I mean, as we've talked for years now, if you are trying to defend a doctrine, that gets very hard because someone keeps throwing scriptures at you that says, you know, maybe that's not right, you know. But if you're trying to defend the Word of God, you go, You don't have a bone to pick with me. If you want to call this not God's word, that's on you. All I'll tell you is that if it appears like you think you've caught something to be contrary, or that doesn't make sense, if someone did this to me today, I would say, you need to really get serious, because God hasn't revealed something to you, because God doesn't make mistakes, and I don't mean to be simplistic. I don't believe that the Word of God contradicts itself. It's just there are times when we don't see around that contradiction.
The strange thing, you know, we're talking tonight, and we have certain mindsets. And a year from now, this could be this kind of childish.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Sure.
He's gonna do something. Something's coming.
He really showed me that in a very real way to me. We got that 12 or 15 page document about some church put out that, you know, Jesus is a man.
Oh yeah.
And you had me make copies of it, and I read it, and it didn't impact me at all. And in fact, Charlie Gold said to me, "Oh, wait, you've seen this before.
I forgot."
I went. No, I haven't. I just pretty much, I mean, I don't usually just tell Charlie he's flat out wrong, but I felt he was pretty much flat out wrong. And then the second time around, I read it, and it's just different. Opened up to me. I mean, like, I kind of went, I'm going on.
I'm trying to think of the guy's name. But
and the only thing that changed in that?
At one time, he was a pretty good friend of mine.
The only thing that changed in that was me.
Yeah.
And I think you and I had a conversation, and I was a little bit, Charles, oh yeah, we read that before.
And I think I ended up kind of a little bit at the conclusion that Charlie did at the end, that yes, there was some really good stuff in there, really founded, but just a little too much of the mind going on.
He took a little too much at the very end, his conclusions, he wrapped up, because he was trying to wrap up conclusions in man, not, I mean.
And even a lot of the, you know, to get there, you got to do a fair amount of researching and studying to try to make everything kind of line up, you know, and that it's, you know. And I think you would kind of shared that, and you had felt that same way. That,
yeah, it was a little.
Yeah. There was good stuff in it, but.
I really feel that way about that book. It is very useful, that one Lord, one God, one Lord.
Oh.
But, ooh, it's too much, man.
Yeah.
It's kind of not worth it.
Nice to have as a reference, though.
You know, well, but you know, that's the bigger thing, though. That is the epitome of the church. I mean, church has there's a good revelation, and then they try and turn that into a totally different cake. You know, it's kind of like a gossip or a rumor. It's usually based on some truth, but the conclusion is wrong. And it's I don't know, I've been very comfortable in hanging on to patience and waiting on God and his time.
Yeah.
Because it is, you know, you talk about different things that have freed me. That has freed me. Because someone comes up and says, well, how come you don't know this? Or, you know, if you go there and you don't have the answer to that, you know, why is it? Like, you know, I have no idea. That's up to God. And he hasn't shown me yet.
I really love what we were bringing today in the service. I forget who all was bringing it, but the whole notion that you take this word in by the Spirit, you know, you get intellectual and, ooh, you're off, you know, but you eat it, you know, and it's related to the rest. That whole issue.
Yeah.
Is related to the rest.
We started getting into that towards the end.
And right.
That is as much the rest. I mean, the Word of God is the basis, but the whole fact of how you take in the Word of God is the rest also.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Well, and we are not studying, you know, in that sense.
Yeah, that was it's not a Bible study.
It's not a Bible study
will not get you.
It's the rest. It's the, you know. And that will be it.
And I think that's why I mean, God is certainly behind the Wonder Bibles.
Yeah.
He's behind it. I mean, why is it all over the country? This, you know, widespread. He's getting people listening to his word, and then he will do something from those people, and we'll see some of them, I think, probably, you know, but. And we, you know, we'd be stupid to think that we're the only thing that God's doing.
Yeah.
That we'd be dumb to think that. God has a people, and he always, you know, remember what he told Elijah? Elijah says, Lord, you might as well kill me. He says, I'm the only one left. He says, quit having your pity party.
Yeah.
He says, I got 7,000 others that have not bowed their knees to Baal. And, you know, it's like, but Elijah couldn't see the 7,000.
Nope.
And you don't see the other guys either.
Yeah.
But they're out there just like we are. When we start getting puffed up and thinking we're, you know, that we're the epitome of the best, then we got a problem.
Yeah, I was going to make a comment towards the end today. We were kind of all throwing things out, but it was like... If you get a little too intellectual, the other thing that happens to that, the other sin that comes in with that is pride.
Yep.
Now you feel like, yeah, I've reasoned this out and I've got it. And by golly, I've got it.
Yeah.
And now, you know, so you become self-righteous really quick, and now you're on the slippery slide of that, on the other side of that slope, and as you brought up, the devil's just having a field day. You were right. You are so smart. Look at what you figured out.
Yeah.
And you just are falling farther and farther away from the truth.
As flesh is glory in and God's presence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, and in a way, that's like the other thing that you said, the Trinity. It's not in there, but it is the secret of the Bible. And you go, wait a minute.
You know, there are so many... stupid thing about the Trinity. In like Matthew 28:19, that's the only place we got in the whole Bible. There's nothing else that even supports anything close to that, you know, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son. And then that name is never used besides. And so that's the only thing you got, and yet that's what most people do. And so then, instead of looking into the Bible to see what it says, they ignore it. And the people that believe what the Bible really says are going to be persecuted. That's a crazy...
You know, the funny thing, yeah. Now, about that setting of verse there,
yeah.
I read that, and I thought, how can it be like? And you know what happened all of a sudden the one day? I read it, and it said, in the name of the Father, Son. Not the names.
Yeah.
So then I thought, then there must be something else here missing that we haven't been shown yet. Because, you know,
And Jesus said, what does he mean?
I come in my Father's name.
I come in my Father's name. Yeah. What does he mean?
Right. Mm. And then, you know, I think after that, then I was reading through the, a month, two later, whatever, you know. I was reading kind of the introductions to some of the prophets, and they were giving the meanings of their names. And all of a sudden it was like, well, there's this certain God that identifies with salvation all the way through. You know, and it's a name, and it follows, and it gets handed down kind of, and it gets passed on to, like, humans to use for their kid, and, you know, like we do, you know, call somebody Luke or Mark, or, you know, in honor or whatever. And so I don't have it all, but I started seeing that there's a possible thing there that he can reveal and make real clear later, you know. And,
well, Matthew was one of the first apostles, one of Jesus' disciples, and so he writes that. But he was up on the Pentecost. He was right there with Peter when Peter was to be baptized in Jesus' name.
That was a good insight. That kind of like the Spirit revealed. You know,
why didn't he say something?
Yeah. And so then, if you look at how were they baptizing? In the name of Jesus. So I come in my Father's name. And so then you take, and then you can go back into like Joshua, and then, you know, and Yahweh eventually, or Jesus, and, you know, I mean, you can kind of start seeing that there's a place for it.
Well, let me say something else. When John the Baptist was born, what was his name? Zechariah?
Yeah. Well, they wanted
he couldn't talk. He was speechless.
Yeah.
And so they wanted to call him Zechariah. Right. Why? Because the firstborn was always named after the father.
Mm-hmm.
And you suppose God kept the same since he went by a lot of those things?
Of course, yeah. But then he said, call him John.
Well, no, but I don't mean that.
Yeah, I know. But
the practice was to do that.
There's a lot of things like that. And then, then all of a sudden God doesn't want to keep following that. He'll throw in John instead of Zechariah, you know. But it didn't mean, that he didn't want to pass it. Well, and it was obvious he passed it on to his son, because Jesus kept saying, I come in my Father's name, you know, a lot of times.
And you don't receive me. If another man comes in his own name, him you believe.
I used to, you know, maybe it's just my Catholic background, but I used to believe that the real reason the Trinity got any legs was simply because man wouldn't accept that Jesus wasn't doing these miracles. It wasn't God doing these miracles through Jesus. It was Jesus who had the power to do these miracles himself. Which, you know, you only have to read just a little bit to go, I prayed to the Father. You know, he was asking for this power, or asking.
I can't of my own self do nothing.
Yeah, I mean, but on the surface, if you don't want to get into figuring out too hard, you just want to believe what someone tells you, you go, everybody knows about the loaves and the fishes. Nobody knows the prayer about beforehand, or, you know. And so it's just so convenient to explain it away as if there's something that seems to be above or a supernatural power, you call him a God. And we talk about these three gods permanently. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus.
And solve the problem of the miracles that Paul performed and Peter and John performed and Elijah performed. You know, we still have that one. But
it's full of holes, I'm just saying.
Right.
For those who really don't read the Bible or get into it, it's a cheap synopsis.
And you know, the Trinity is not one of the mysteries of God. I think they could use that, you know. Oh, it's a mystery of God. You can't know that. No, that's not one of the mysteries. And
you have to believe it by faith.
Yeah. And the mysteries of God doesn't mean they can't become unmysteries. You know what I mean? When he wants to reveal, he'll reveal. You know, I ran across a couple of scriptures, not at the same time, kind of about like, you know, like you're saying, how to, looking for him to do miracles. And this was Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. We're supposed to glorify God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, then in Hebrews 5:5, I came across, where did Hebrews go? There it is. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So I thought, that kind of distinguishes something, doesn't it? If he was God, he could glorify himself.
Mm-hmm.
He could have made himself high priest. But he wasn't. God made this man, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. So I just, it's kind of a subtle thing, but you know.
Mm-hmm. Let me throw one more thing out. According to that book, One God, One Lord, and One God, you know, book. You know, the early church father Tertullian quotes Matthew 28, and in it he quotes him as saying, "Baptizing them in the name of Jesus." What, suggesting that, you know, they messed with the Trinitarians messed with the manuscript here after Tertullian had.
Oh yeah.
Now, fact is, God permitted it though. So maybe it's another trap. You know?
I was going to mention something today. I forgot about it. In 1 John 4:1, you know, in the King James. It says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. But it says in verse 2, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Okay, so I got this little 8 translation Bible. Every one of them says that. However, in verse 3, it says that every spirit that, in the King James, every spirit that does not confess the human flesh is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And the New King James says that.
Right.
All the rest of them don't say that. They say, and every spirit that does not confess Christ is of the Antichrist. It has nothing to do about
in the flesh.
In the flesh. every single one of them. But the oldest one of these books was, what did they say when you... what's the word? It was incorporated. It wasn't incorporated. What's the word? It had a time limit. What's the thing we were talking
copyrighted?
About? Huh?
Copyright?
Yeah, copyright. The earliest one of any, or the latest one of any one of those was 19... No, the furthest one back of any of those copies was 1973.
Mm-hmm.
So we got a lot of, church... thinking involved in it.
It may have been some. They found some manuscripts since,
but they were later editions.
They may have been. They found them later, but they were maybe earlier. You know, but they found them after they did the King James version. Now, just because they were earlier isn't a guarantee that they were more reliable, but you know, there's always a debate on that.
So you keep finding manuscripts, but God already kind of preset well, this version, so
it's a
if
funny
he wanted those to be incorporated, he would have made them apparent a long time ago.
But it's a funny thing.
I don't know, I'm just asking.
What do you do when you find, you've been relying on a manuscript that was written in 500 AD, and whoop, hey, now you got one in 300 AD.
Yeah. Being written, and then you got to know by who, of course.
The King James, the King James is hard to read.
Yeah.
So a lot of people want a better kind of newer translation. But the thing is, it's a strange thing that the King James Version has surpassed all other translations. More of those have been sent than anything. And this little wonder Bible is showing up everywhere. No matter where you're looking, it's showing up. It's King James.
I sure like my new King James.
It just reads
so much nicer for me.
All of them are transliterations. That's what they're called.
Yeah.
The New King James, all it is the old King James in modern English.
Yeah.
And these other ones are transliterations too.
Mm.
You know, they just change the wording to make it more something acceptable. But
they do use different manuscripts though.
Well, yeah,
there's been some.
But they'll say, you know, I look at, especially in this little one, I look at any Bible when I read, but I see something different. And they'll say, well, it says in manuscript A or manuscript C or whatever it says, it shows that they decided not to use that. And I'm thinking, why did you use that? What are you doing? You use it what you want, or what?
They've worked it out. Now, they've worked it out with man's reason.
Yeah.
But they've worked out. You know, they do an analysis, but they pick up an error, and it is continued on here. But this doesn't have the error, suggesting, okay, this is earlier and probably more reliable. It's good man's thinking.
Let's take a look back at 1 John 4. You know, every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ, wait a minute, what about coming in the flesh? It says that in the King James and in the New King James.
Right, yeah.
What's wrong with that?
Yeah.
You know what? That does a number on the Trinity. Mm-hmm. You follow me?
But you know what I've kind of noticed, and my Bible has a lot of little references, you know, and I've referred to them a few times, that this particular manuscript would say, well, you know what? Even when you do all that, if you just listen to the Word of God, have we found that there's so many other verses that will support it that you don't have to have complete clarity on some of them that seem to be, you know, not so clear.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the safe point, but you know that.
I don't know any other translation, but if you look at it and you think, how could it say what it says? Because it wouldn't make sense. If the first part it says this, the second part would have to say the same thing.
Yeah.
In John 1:18, right? Yeah. No. Now, maybe there were some people that were copying the.
Well, you
copying the manuscripts and said, hey, this doesn't make sense. Let me do a fix on this. You know, which, you know, I see this problem, the fuzziness of the various, you know. I see this is a problem where God said, deal with it. God said, deal with it. You know? Are you going to let this be a grounds for not believing in me? Oh, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, go ahead and feel that way about it. But deal with it.
Yeah, well, but my point is, the way it's worded does not make sense.
Yeah.
Well, it does not make any sense.
Yeah.
When you get a chance, you look at it now and see what I'm saying.
I know exactly what you mean.
It don't make sense.
I mean, and I'm not surprised that some of those did that.
Yeah.
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 But you know, that's one place, but there is 100 other scriptures that
you're right
tell you what who Christ is and who God is.
You know? The Bible is a reliable way of revealing God's truth and
no matter what translation.
You're right. Whatever the difference
is. It still has to be revealed by the Spirit.
Yeah,
the Spirit knows all truth.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right.
That's what we need to have our faith in.
That's right. That's
right.
That's right.
That the Spirit, if you get taught by the Spirit, it will be taught right.
That's right.
If you're open to it.
That's right. That's right.
I agree. The New Living Translation says, but if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here.
Yeah, but see, but they're just... And I knew right away that it would get... I mean, when I read it like it is in my new, you know, in the
NIV,
James, and it's saying this, I'm going... But they're not even going to relate to that. They're just going to base it. Antichrist means you don't believe in Jesus Christ.
That's
kind of the way that one's putting it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what the other one do.
Yeah, right. They're not looking at it from his humanity side.
And that was the point I was trying to make.
Yeah. Right. No, I knew what you meant by that. That yeah, he did come in the flesh, but, but now we're going to make it sound like now that he... You know, and the crazy part is that's why what's become so evident to us, well, if you're going to say that because he ended up in heaven, then you better read Revelation and everything else that refers to him after his resurrection. And he's even saying he's the Son of Man after his resurrection, you know, because he says it to the churches. I'm the one that was dead and am now alive.
Mm-hmm.
God die? I don't think so. You know? He says that a couple different times.
Mm-hmm.
And when he says, I'm the first and the last, well, he was the first of the first fruits of the new beginning, you know? And of course he'll be forever, just like we will with him, you know?
Well, if we're going to close out, then we're probably going to say that we're going to close it out instead of just turning on.
Okay, we're going to close it out.
Take away all the suspense, you know.
I don't really have a good way of finishing this.
Well, can we pick it up on that, brother?
Yeah.
So anyways, you know, when you think it's maybe getting close to time, just kind of move it over to either quirky.
Anyways, we love you.
Well, see, that was your closing signature, and I thought, well, why don't you just say it? We love you.
Yeah.
You know,